connect.
Amen. Amen.
Sean and Owen. Owen and Sean, are these both still here? Owen, they're going to share. I'll share something as well briefly, but after them. But they were at the Rabbis Conference, and so they're going to share about what happened.
Feeling so blessed today that we have such a wonderful rabbi. Our worship team, we have a congregation that loves its children, as expressed by Jennifer, and it's just a blessing to be here with you. The Rabbis Conference was this week, and a rabbi was scheduled to go, and he graciously invited Sean and I to go with him. And, of course, we were anxious to be there, but at the last minute, Rabbi was not feeling well and was not able to go. And I asked Frances, I said, well, should we stay? And she says, no, you go. And there's a tendency to do what she asks you to do. So we went. Rabbi has asked us to share. And I think that this is a test. He wants to make sure that we really attended the sessions. But we did. It's the IAMCS. It's a sister organization to the MJAA, but it's international. And there were rabbis there from the Netherlands, Norway, Crimea, Ukraine, Canada. And just to show you how practical some of the things they were talking about were, they had these mini teachings. They called it Kadima, forward, moving your synagogue forward. And I'll give you a few of these mini teachings. They were just 10 minutes long, and they would literally set a big timer up there, which would go off at the end of 10 minutes. So they had to get right through it. But they also gave notes and handed those out to everybody. The first one was by Matt Rosenberg, Effective Marketing Strategies and Podcasting for the Messianic Synagogue. He talked a lot about social media. He even found scripture to support using social media in the synagogues. And I can't believe I'm actually going to repeat this, but Isaiah 38:14, like a swallow, like a crane, so I Twitter. So there you have it, right there from the prophet Isaiah. And basic considerations for security in the Messianic Synagogue. Tithes and Offerings in the Digital Age by David Levine. This is online giving. Building programs. Rabbi and Michael Wolf, that we're so close to up in Cincinnati, online webinars, overcoming 5 strongholds that keep us from outreach, Jeff Foreman from Toronto, the virtual synagogue. This one I was really surprised at. If you can, our screens aren't up, but if you can imagine having the words to the songs and the liturgy over here. Over here, you have the screen divided into 3 sections, and you can see people from 2 other synagogues beside yourselves. There's 1 rabbi. And I think it took them about 18 months to work the bugs out, but they've made it work where they didn't really have the rabbi for the other congregations. They had one on staff meetings by Eric Lakatos in Cleveland. Usher and greeting ministry, you know, talked about meeting people in the parking lot, making sure the visitors can get on in here and not have to park way off someplace, and what an important ministry that is. Certain things kind of stick in your mind. Rabbi Matt Rosenberg, who's one of the youngest rabbis, He has on his website, what is the ministry of restoration? That's the name of his congregation there in Seattle, Washington. And it's to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Yeshua. To lead people to become fully devoted followers of Yeshua. So one Saturday, Matt announces that he's going to have a membership class. Ask if you want to attend, please let me know. And an older Jewish man comes up to him. He says, I want to go to the membership class. I'm ready to become a fully devoted follower of Yeshua. And he just thought, well, all right, he said it, you know. He had been repeating this and hoping that it would sink in. And Matt says, great, you can do that next Saturday. You know, there are different ways to say it. Becca Shea last summer, she was saying, I'm yours. I'm yours. And I had a little prayer that I was praying last summer. Heal me, fill me, use me. Or change me, fill me, use me. So a fully devoted follower of Yeshua. I know we don't want to hold anything back. Sometimes we don't realize it, but we are. And then we met some young fellas from the Netherlands, two brothers who are rabbis. They're co-rabbis in their congregation, House of Victory. They both are married and have families. One's 33, one's 29. And when I became friends with them on Facebook, I realized that Rachel and David and Bruce Newberry already knew them. They've been with the IAMCS for 6 months, and they were at the Messiah Conference this summer. And I'm sure David Snyder from Birmingham, who's the rabbi at Beth Hillel in Birmingham, had a lot to do with getting them over there. You know, one of the main rabbis, David Chernoff, sometimes when he gives the invitation, he doesn't say, come forward if you feel led to come forward. He just says, everybody come forward. I want to pray for you. And so he did that, and Sean and I found us standing next to David and Daniel Prinz from the Netherlands. And Daniel was just began weeping, kind of softly weeping, and finally, after a while, I put my arm around him, and we stayed there. Sean and I stayed there and visited with them for a long time. And his younger brother was explaining to Sean how that you could prove that Yeshua is the Messiah from the Talmud. And they've just been in the IAMCS 6 months, and I think they're really feeling connected. And I think why he was so emotional, it's kind of like Kimber, one of our nursery workers, is staying at home today. She's meeting some of her family that she's never met before. And I think these brothers, they were kind of isolated. Now they feel like they have a family, and there was one of the leaders praying for everybody. These men are wise beyond their years. They're jealous for Yeshua and the Torah. They're from an Orthodox background, and they need our prayer. If they were to wear their kippahs in public, they could be beaten up. There's been some stone throwing and name calling. They live in what they call a village of 50,000. I would call that a town. But the government wants to relocate 150 Syrian refugees in their village, in the center of their village. And then we saw Larry Collins, who he's been over sitting over there a couple of times, not today, but he's from Cleveland, and his grandson attended the very last session of Yeladim Sababa this summer. He's in Eric Licato's congregation. Eric has made friends through it was providentially orchestrated. He's the friend of Chad Allen, who has a 2,000-member congregation in Cleveland. They are both so excited. They feel like they're learning so much from each other. Eric learning from Chad, and Chad learning about Messianic Judaism. And Chad has recently been on a trip to Israel. And so the leadership of the IAMCS asked Pastor Chad to come and speak at the rabbi's conference, and one of the topics he had was breaking the 200 barrier. And he says it's not about being bigger, but being better. He says you can be bigger and be worse, and we certainly wouldn't want that. And he gave four pillars for building your church, and somehow or another I wrote down five. So. But I think two of them should be combined. But the first one was the spiritual pillar, personal and corporate prayer. We need to be on our knees. The transformational pillar, we need to model and celebrate transformation. The relational pillar, the leadership needs to be accessible, involved, and engaged. The generational pillar, we need to do life with the next generation. And the practical pillar, have a strategy. And his strategy is so simple. He wants everybody to worship, everybody to be in a group, and everybody to serve. Amen. Everyone worship, everyone, in our case, be in a havarah, and everyone serve. And so there's so much more, but I'll let Sean.
Thanks, Owen. Shabbat shalom. The Lord shared so much with me that it's like drinking out of a spiritual fire hydrant. I mean, you just can't. I don't even know where to begin, but I'll try to just hit some highlights. First, I just get a sense that 2016 is going to be a time of pruning or refinement, I think, at least for me. There were nights where I didn't sleep because I was tossing and turning, maybe wrestling with the Lord. So it was just, it was an interesting time, to say the least, and exhausting because I didn't sleep enough. But, you know, I look back on it now and think, well, the Lord wants to get my attention. So you know, on a personal level, it was very enriching. This experience, this rabbi's conference. What should I talk about? Well, Rabbi Jeff Foreman, who leads a congregation in Toronto, Canada, and he's very energetic and very passionate, and he always talks about boldness, and he was talking about the legacy of the early Messianic Jewish leaders, specifically Martin Chernoff. Who's really one of the original pioneers of Messianic Judaism in America. And are we, as a movement, still on track with his original vision? And, yeah, so he was talking about breaking up the fallow ground of our own hearts. Are we neglecting our devotions? Are we, as time goes on and we get comfortable in the Messianic movement, are we missing the basics? You know, are we spending time with the Lord every day? And are we sowing to the flesh rather than the Spirit? And this is all the first day, so I was like, oh, gosh. And so are we watching and fasting for signs from heaven, consistently? And are we believing God for the harvest? Are we willing to be daring for the Lord? So that was day one, and obviously I didn't sleep much that night. And so there was a bunch of Kadima talks, as Owen mentioned. So those are very good practical things, and you need practical things because there's no manual really on how to have a congregation. I mean, really. I mean, there's the Bible that gives you principles, but when it comes to the day-to-day, I don't know. I mean, we're a family, so how do you run a family? So I started, the Lord shared a lot with me about, you know, what does it mean to be genuine in your walk with Yeshua? And these are the things I wrestled with at night, and so I'm going to share a few things. This is not really part of the rabbi's conference, but this is what the Lord was sharing with me while I was at the rabbi's conference, so it's all intertwined. How do we be compassionate servants or servant leaders? And, you know, being approachable and caring and understanding and giving. And when Yeshua looks up on the harvest field and he feels compassion for the lost, for those perishing. And then, you know, being a servant, the way you learn that is by doing it, by just getting on your knees and doing it, and being sacrificial and humble. And then there's a certain thing that we have to be compassionate servants with integrity. And integrity is authenticity, having an internal moral compass that is grounded with the word in the Word of God. Not given to greed. Someone who tells the truth. Loyalty to God and transparency. So those are some heavy things in the discipleship realm. So what else is interesting? The Lord led me to Proverbs chapter 30 because they kept singing. They kept singing songs. Was it which singer was doing the Proverbs 30? Was it Sue and Brian Samuel? Yeah, they were doing. They had a song, and it was referencing Psalm Proverbs 30. I think it was them. It may have been someone else. But anyways, Proverbs 30 came to mind. Verses 7 through 9, two things I asked of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. And that's that integrity thing and putting your money where your faith is. And there's a kind of man, this is verses 12 and 13, there's a kind of man who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. There's a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. So, tossing and turning that night when I was reading Proverbs 30, if you have been foolish in exalting yourself, this is the end of Proverbs 30, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand over your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and pressing the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. And I think that's particularly apt in our culture right now. So we can look at anger all around us and not imitate it. So it was the two rabbis that Owen mentioned from the Netherlands. Now they could talk your ear off. I mean, if you allow them, they'll expound on scriptures and they'll keep going. And you can't drink it all. You have to say, all right, I have to go to sleep. And I had to do that because it was getting late and they're like, do you want some coffee? I'm like, and it's like, you know, 11 o'clock at night. Do you want some coffee? I'm like, no, I better go. I better go to sleep. But, you know, it's really encouraging to see those guys are on the front lines in the trenches in a fairly hostile area. And, I'm gonna know them for the rest of my days, I think. I'm pretty sure. So very encouraging with some of the other rabbis I talked to in our region. There's the Lord is still, he's expanding us as a movement. He's building us. And I think I'll leave it there and let the rabbi take over. Well, Jonathan Kahn was the last speaker, so maybe I should say something about Jonathan Kahn. And he came, and his main message is this. We're now in the 1950s and 60s, and you know, we were, the biblical faith and cultural Christianity, so to speak, were merged. And it was kind of what he called gray. So there was this like kind of civil religion and morality, and it kept evil at bay. It kept evil in check. And those restraints on evil are going away quickly. And so things are becoming either black or white. And things are becoming very openly black or white. And our job as messianic believers is to walk in the light. And the contrast is only going to get more stark as we go on. So that was an interesting message. There's other things but that was the main point that I got from it. I have some other notes that maybe I can talk about, probably better in a classroom setting than here. So, Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for listening.
Wow, thank you guys. Well, in the remaining time, if you turn with me to Exodus 7, and that was great. I really wanted them to share, appreciate. It's the first one I've missed in quite some time, but had an incident, health incident, that occurred actually right after Shabbat service last week, and then occurred worse at home and ended up in the hospital overnight, and so praise the Lord, still kind of recouping. So Father, we just thank you for what we've heard, and we pray continue to breathe through your word and through your spirit upon us. Give insight, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Following the Lord is not easy. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, so that no one would be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are destined for this. And in Exodus 6 through 9, the parsha that we are in this week, we look at this and I would ask, why isn't our freedom from Egypt quick, simple, and quiet? I mean, God could have done it that way, couldn't he? He could have just said, here's the route, pathway cleared, go, no problems, everything's exit occurs easy. Hebrews 10:32, an interesting verse, says, after you were enlightened, the writer of Hebrews to obviously Jewish believers wrote, he said, after you were enlightened, you had a great struggle with sufferings. After the illumination comes a great struggle and sufferings. Rather than it getting easier, actually, there's a tension there because we are at war. And I guess I accept the statement I've heard before. Put it this way, that we're at war, we're going to lose some battles, but we will win the war. But we do lose some battles. So things happen in our lives that aren't what we count on. 2 Timothy 2:3, I just looked this up before service, actually. You know, I remembered, came to my mind. Paul says, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Yeshua HaMashiach. Suffer hardship as a good soldier. There are going to be some difficulties. And I thought I would just mention, you know, just before, I was recently, just a few weeks ago, at the location where the rabbis conference was for the Southeast Regional, which I said I'm probably not going to go next year because I missed our service, and I heard we had a great service, and I really just didn't want to be away, but I had committed to teaching a class for it. And it was interesting, at that Southeast Regional, over 1,000 people attend in Orlando there. And just before I taught the class, literally I was in the shower, took a shower, about to go down to the class, and I broke out in these bumps. I don't know what they were. These, I remember feeling on my back, that's a strange bump there. And the water's there. And I said, well, I'm not going to panic about this. It could be, if it's something, I'll have it checked out. And then all of a sudden I noticed I had a big one on my face. Like, I mean, it was getting worse and worse. And I'm, you know, so I said, well, should I, you know, not teach this class? And I said, no. I said, I think this is an attack. I think this is a spiritual attack, some sort of a thing. And so I went, I said, I'm going to go. And I went by faith down to the class. And then I sat at the end of the previous class of Rabbi Steve Weiler, great rabbi, great man of God in Tampa, St. Pete, Tampa area, have several congregations they have. And when he finished his class, I went up to him and I asked him, and I, you know, he had a few people talking to him, when he had a break, I said, would you pray for me? I said, because I just have this thing breaking out, you know, and I just think it's an attack. And Fran was there, Fran Mora was there, faithfully there to pray as well and sort of help out. So he prayed. They prayed, and I just started to teach. And sure enough, you know, as I was teaching the class, I think Fran, you said that you saw this thing actually going down, right? The welt going down, and I know so the enemy didn't want me to teach that class. I had no question about it, and it went really well. And I can't even remember what the subject was now, so last week though, after my sermon here, launching out on, and I can't much remember because my mind's not fully back yet, all that was about, but I know it was launching an emphasis on soul winning, on fishing for people and evangelism. And right afterwards, I felt something happening to me physically. They diagnosed it as syncope. I have to have more tests done, but when I went home, I had a seizure, and it was an actual seizure in bed, I guess, right, Francis? And ambulance had to come take me to the hospital, and then they kept me overnight at Vanderbilt. So that's why I wasn't able to go to the conference. So 1 Thessalonians 2:18, interesting, I was putting together a few verses. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says that Satan, Paul says, successfully hindered or thwarted Paul several times from coming. So he was successful several times. He says, he stopped me, he hindered us, thwarted us. We wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil, you know this verse, he roars, prowls about like a roaring lion searching for someone to devour. Daniel 7:21 says that he makes war against the saints and seems sometimes to be prevailing or overpowering, sometimes, but he makes war against the saints. So this is not news to you. You know the verses like Ephesians 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh, but against principalities and powers. Our struggle, TLV, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not natural. It's supernatural. There is that element. Psalm 25:19 The psalmist said, I have many enemies. They hate me with cruel or violent hatred. In Psalm 38, verses 12 or 13, depending on the translation, says, they seek my life, he's praying. Psalmist says, they seek my life. They lay snares or they set traps. They seek my hurt and my destruction. And then in verse 19 or 20 of that Psalm 38, he says, they're vigorous and they're strong. So it wasn't easy leaving Egypt. It's not easy for us as believers if we're following the Lord. That's part of it. It says in Exodus 7, verse 2, you are to speak all that I command you to Aaron, your brother, is to speak to Pharaoh, so he will let the children of Israel go out of his hand. Yet I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not listen to you. So I'll lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the children of Israel from among them. So why can't it be just smooth and easy going for us? Why hardships and difficulties? Because God has a purpose in it all. And, you know, suffering shaped David's heart after God. Did you know that? Suffering was a part of King David shaping his heart to go after God. In Psalm 18:35, he says, and this is an interesting verse, your gentleness makes me great. It might be verse 36 on your sheet, too. If I have it somewhere in there, Miranda, I might. I think I put it in there somewhere. And the word is, the Hebrew word is anva. I think you can find it. I think it's where it talks of, well. And the word means affliction or humbling. In other words, you're humbling. Yeah, thank you. You got it. I have so many slides all over there. It's amazing she can find anything. So that's the word anva. Let's say anva. I want to talk anva. Affliction. It doesn't really say your gentleness made me great. It says you're afflicting me. You're humbling me. Made me is what has caused me to grow great, to increase. Proverbs 15:33 says, before honor is humility. But not just suffering. It's not just suffering, but it's drawing near to God in suffering. And not only drawing near to God in suffering, but responding through God in suffering is the key. Responding through God in suffering. And so too with the Messiah. Hebrews 12:3 says, consider him who endured such hostility against himself. Consider him. Isaiah 48:10 says this, God says to Israel, behold, I have refined you. I tested you in the furnace of affliction. I refined you. I tested you in the furnace. And it's interesting, that word furnace, which I have up there, bechur. See bechur? Well, if you change the letters around, you have the word baruch, right? Blessed. So really, the furnace becomes a place of blessing ultimately, doesn't it? It will. It does become. So Woody Allen, in his film Love and Death, I just found this note, so bear with me. It's a satire on 19th century Russian novels. He said, to love is to suffer. To avoid suffering, one must not love. But then one suffers from not loving. Therefore, this is only Woody Allen. Therefore, to love is to suffer. Not to love is to suffer. To suffer is to suffer. To be happy is to love. To be happy, then, is to suffer. But suffering makes one unhappy. Therefore, to be unhappy, one must love, or love to suffer, or suffer from too much happiness. Are you getting this down? Okay, I just thought, make things light a little bit. Only Woody Allen. And I'm still praying for him. Are you praying for him to come to know Yeshua? Romans 5, look with me over here quickly. Romans 5, look at the order here. Romans 5, 1 through 5, it's here we come to know the Lord. Therefore, having been made righteous by trusting, by faith, by trusting, emunah, pistuo, Hebrew and Greek, we have shalom with God. We have peace with God. So here's what happens. We come to know the Lord. We trust him. We have peace with God through our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah. Through him also we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. Hallelujah. End of story, right? Well, not quite. And not only that, but we also boast in suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. That's the end, God's love. The end is transformation. The end is God's love. You know, like there's an old song, I think, Yeshua, reduce me to love. You know, that's the end. That's the goal. But the suffering takes place. First Peter 1, in the portion we had, I chose for the readings, 1 Peter 1, 5 through 9 also. 1 Peter 1, 5, by trusting, by faith. Again, emunah would be Hebrew, pistuo, Greek. By trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. You rejoice in this greatly, even though now for a little while, that's the eternal viewpoint, everything is for a little while, anything on this side of eternity. For a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. These trials are so that the true metal of your faith, the genuineness of your faith, far more valuable than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may come to light in praise and glory and honor in the revelation of the Messiah Yeshua. And you haven't seen, though now you haven't seen him, you love him. Though now you don't see him, you trust him and are filled with joy at glorious beyond words, receiving the outcome of your faith. Here's the outcome. You're getting out of Egypt, the salvation of your souls. You're going to get out of Egypt. But this portion that we look at is the 10 plagues, actually 7 of the 10 plagues. And this idea of actually trials, you know, the Greek word trials is means to be proved or approved. In other words, God puts you through it, but it's not so that you can fail. It's so you can be approved. He wants you to succeed, and that's always God's purpose, ultimately. And so the outcome of our faith, and that's parallel to us getting out of Egypt. You know, it's granted for Messiah's sake not only to trust in him, but also to suffer for his sake, Philippians 1:29. So Pharaoh's proud. He's hard. He's got a, and he's proud, and he hardens his heart. Coldplay song, Viva La Vida, a beautiful, great song, says, he says, I used to rule the world. Seas would rise when I gave the word. Now in the morning I sleep alone, sweep the streets I used to own. One minute I held the key, next the walls were closed on me, and I discovered that my castles stand upon pillars of salt and pillars of sand. Why does God allow Pharaoh's heart to get hardened? And, you know, those are the list of the, up there. I have the list of, you know, of all the times that it occurs. Actually, in this parasha, it's 7 times, I think, he hardens his heart. But altogether, 19, chazak, let's say chazak, that's the strong. That's one word translated as hardened his heart. Kavad is, you know, heavy. And kashe is one, just used once, hard, kashe is heavy, I think. Why does God allow, God hardens his heart, but only because with Pharaoh, he has something to work with. Someone would say, well, you know, it says God did this, isn't this unfair that God would do this? But he only does it, in, as I see it, because he has something to work with in Pharaoh. A person who becomes angry or bitter does so through their own response to life. If only circumstances were different, I say. It's not my fault. It's the cards I was dealt in life. That's why I'm bitter. But really, it's a choice. It's a choice. It's my choice. It's your choice how I'm perceiving and responding to everything that happens. Seven times in this section, covering seven of the 10 plagues, either Pharaoh's heart is hardened or he hardens his heart and he refuses to cooperate with God in letting the children of Israel go. We want to be people who submit to the will and plan of God and yield, people who yield to his hand. Let go of what he tells us to release, whether it's people, whether it's finances, whether it's possessions. I want to be a person, and I know you want to be a person who, when God says let go, we let go and don't hold on and don't get hardened our heart and get bitter. Pharaoh didn't respond. He resisted. And so God had a lot to work with, and the struggle went on. The battle went on. Instead of a hardened heart, like Pharaoh, we can have a tender, and I'll close with this, we can have a tender heart like David. And if you could find that, there we go. There's David HaMelech. Let's say David HaMelech. That's King David. A few scenes I put there of him. David was said to have a heart like God's. Did you know that? God said, I found a man after my own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14. And it really is the Hebrew, I think if you back it up one, maybe you'll find, or it may not be there, but I have the translation there, but it's Bekesh Adonai, yeah, Bekesh Adonai lo ish kil vavo. Thank you, found it, Miranda, thanks. Yeah, Bekesh Adonai lo ish kil vavo. The Lord has sought for him. Remember, after King Saul, after proud and, you know, self-reliant King Saul, he says, the Lord has sought for himself a man according to his heart. Its key is a preposition like, you know, and but often translated after his own heart. He says, who will do all my will. The Lord has sought himself a man according to his heart who will do all my will, Acts 13:22. Says, quoting that passage, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will. In other words, David, receptive, responsive to the Lord, willing to do his will rather than stubbornly insisting on his own will. And that's why God could use David. That's why I think God loved David so much. And I know that's your desire and my desire. So, Father, we thank you that we would, and ask you that we would be